Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
Hey, C3 Toronto, thank you so much for tuning in wherever you are. Man, I'm just so pumped that you're here. Very excited about today's message. Been loving church online recently. How good was Pastor Mark Kelsey last week? We've had Pastor Jerry, Pastor Jojo. It's just been such an awesome time. And every time we tune in online and are preparing these messages and just hearing what God wants to say, I'm just really thinking about some of the critical things and some of the that we face, that we go through, and just really hearing out of the Word of God what really matters in our world. And today I want to talk to you about our thought life, just what goes on in between our ears, what goes on in our head and our thought life, and taking captive every thought. So listen, if you're here, make sure you get your Bibles out, lean in, get excited, write amens and comments with the hosts on the side of the screen here, and it's going to be an awesome day in church today. So welcome. So taking captive every thought. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that's where I want you to turn, is the main passage of scripture when it comes to taking captive our thought life. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 to 5 says this: "For though we live in the world, though we live in Toronto, though we're surrounded by quarantine measures and government regulation, though we're in the city here and things can feel like upside down, we're uncertain of the future, though we're a part of this society, though we're a part of what's going on, though we live in 2020, though we live in the world, this is a reminder that we do not wage war as the world does." And everything that it describes here and talks about here is in the mind. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. You can't fight COVID with COVID. I know we're excited about vaccines and things coming on, and that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying, though, is that what is going on in our lives is bigger, and it all comes out of this place in our minds. On the contrary, they have divine power. The weapons that we have divine power, like heavenly power to demolish strongholds. And there are strongholds that can find themselves getting into our thinking, and that can, it can build our world and it can ruin our world. And we demolish arguments. Somebody say argument. And pretension, and every pretension. Somebody say pretense. Pretensions that set itself up against the knowledge of God. Where does the knowledge of God live? It lives in our thinking, in our mind. And we take captive every thought, say every thought, and make it obedient to what? God. We make it obedient to Jesus Christ. Listen, there is always a battle going on inside your mind and my mind. There is always a battle going on. There is a constant daily war, actually hourly war, actually minute by minute battle going on, where there's influences and thoughts. And I don't know all the statistics around how many thoughts we have per day. But I'm just telling you that there is a lot of opportunity for thinking and for ideas to come in. And the enemy, because we live in a fallen world, the enemy has a purpose, and it's not to give you life. I don't know if you know that. The enemy has a purpose to steal from your life, to kill your life, and destroy your life. And a lot of the place that the enemy does this is here, in our mind, in our thinking. So we have to talk about this. We have to understand what the Word of God says about this, and we have to know that it's our role, and that you and I have the power to take these thoughts captive. Do you know that you have the authority and the power, that your brain doesn't need to rule your world? Your anxieties don't need to rule your world. The confusion going on doesn't need to rule your world. That you actually have a God-given authority, weapons. You're equipped with weapons. Turn to someone in your house and say, you're a weapon and you have the weapons. Come on. And so thoughts build arguments and pretensions. Arguments and pretensions will direct what we believe and the way we live. And so thoughts build, they're like little tiny building blocks that build up a case in our lives. When I put my daughter Kenzie, she's about to turn 4. When I put my daughter Kenzie to bed, I make sure that I'm building a case of her beauty, of her intelligence, of her strength in her life. Sometimes I ask her, I'm like, Kenzie, do you know that you're beautiful? And she's like, yes, daddy, I know. And I love that she kind of shakes it off like that, that she's confident in it, because I constantly speak into her life, hey, babe, you're beautiful. Baby, you're strong, you're smart, and daddy loves you and God loves you. I'm building a case, I'm getting ahead and building a pretense and building an argument for her beauty, for her strength in her life. And do you know that you have a good father in heaven that is building an argument of strength in your world, that wants to build an argument of identity and health and peace into your life? It's not that he's not trying to do it based on the word of God. It's just that maybe we're not always listening and paying attention. Or what this is suggesting is maybe we're letting too many other influences get in, that we're not pulling them down and taking them captive and holding them obedient to a truth, to a plumb line, the fact of what Jesus Christ says about your life. Are the arguments in your mind, if you were to take all the thoughts in your mind from the last week, if we were to bottle it up, would that bottle be a bottle full of hope and future and promise? Would it excite you? Would it jack you up about what's ahead in your life? Or if we were to bottle up the thoughts, even just from the last day, even just from last night, would those thoughts be building a pretension and an argument in your life that's set up against you, a case against you, against the hope of God in your life and against the future? You might say, well, it's good for somebody else and the future's great and there's blessings all around me, but never me. But these thoughts, we have to take them captive, because God is for you. He loves you and he's good, willing, and able, and wants to build a great case in your life. So it's a war zone. The Bible says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. And so number one, what we need to do in order to wage spiritual war with what goes on in this battlefield in our mind is we need to surrender. Somebody say surrender. We need to surrender our thoughts to Jesus. We need to take them captive and make them accountable to God. We need to surrender all our thoughts to Jesus. In Ephesians 6, it describes these spiritual tools, these spiritual weapons that we have. You know, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, all these things that are the shoes of the gospel, of the readiness of peace. And because you can't run in life and you can't walk in life unless you know how you stand in the gospel. And all these weapons are powerful and they're all for fighting. And the one that covers the mind is this weapon that Ephesians 6 says is the helmet of salvation. It's the helmet of salvation. That the moment that we get saved, the moment that you and I understand what Jesus did on the cross for us, understand that he took our sin and he paid the price for us, what we do in that moment to receive that, that is an action of surrender. That is an action that says, I can't do this on my own. I could never account for my own sin. And the way we receive salvation is we surrender to God. And there'll be an opportunity at the end of this message that if you have never given your life over or surrendered your life to the goodness of Jesus and what he did for you on the cross, you will have an opportunity. And I want to tell you that it's the best thing that you can do. You know why this is important? Is because when we don't surrender over to Jesus as King, what the alternative to that is to do life in our own strength. And this is when thoughts come in and And the battlefield of our mind is all confused and messed up, and we're unsure and everything, is that we have a propensity or a tendency to fight it with our own strength. That we can will our way through it, that we can educate our way through it, that we can, if you've got enough willpower, enough effort, enough ways of the world, or even retreating and finding peace just by centering self or something like that, that is a weapon of the world. That's a way of the world, but God has a different way, and it starts with surrendering to the lordship and the kingship of Jesus Christ. Here's how this works is anxiety is one of the things that goes on in our mind, and we get anxious because we are uncertain of the way. We're uncertain of the future. Somebody say way. Another thing that goes on in our minds that's negative, like anxiety, is confusion, and you know, we have so many influences of what we should be basing our life on, what our moral code should be, how we should make our decisions in life. And when confusion sets in is, you know, what we don't know how to work it out, but there is truth. And there's not your truth and my truth, there's the truth. The truth is Jesus, and so there's the way and there's the truth. And another thing, anxiety and confusion can come into our lives, but another thing that can come into our minds is depression. And depression says, well, you know, if you don't feel like there's a future, you don't feel like there's a way, and you're confused about what life has for you, or you're confused about what decisions to make and what to base your life on, and there's no truth, well, I want to tell you that there is no hope, and Jesus says, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the life. And so when we surrender ourselves over to him, and he is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life, there is the antidote right there, that the way comes in and deals with anxiety, the truth comes in and deals with confusion, and the life comes in and deals with the presence of depression and hopelessness for the future. And I want to tell you that this is a good news message for somebody that's listening here today. There is somebody listening on the other side of this camera lens that just needed to understand that there is hope for your future. You might be looking at your circumstances, your bank bills, whatever it is. You might be looking at what's going on in your life. And I want to tell you that when you surrender over to Jesus, there is always a way. There is truth to ground your life and center your life on. And making him king, he will help you understand that there is always hope. That is the word of God. That is what the gospel tells us, is that there is always a result of hope. Amen. How good is that? And this is what I've been doing. In the COVID season, there is so much anxiety. There is so much confusion, and it can take us to a place of depletedness and depression, and our minds can get messed up. And I myself, what I've been doing is, in my prayer life, is I've been surrendering to Jesus as King. I've been kneeling down, literally kneeling down in the morning and saying, Jesus, I'm anxious. Jesus, I'm confused. I'm meant to be a leader of a church, and I don't know all the decisions to make. I don't even know what the future really holds or when things are going to pan out. So what am I left with? Well, what I'm left with is I kneel down before Jesus and I say, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Jesus, I want to take on the practice of giving my own strength and ability and power and will and effort and education and understanding and everything that's in the limitations of my world. And the Bible says is those who wait on Jesus will be renewed in strength. In John 16, verse 33, it says, I've told you these things so that in me, somebody say in me you may have peace. In Jesus we have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Jesus says he overcame the world. So you might not feel like that you can overcome your circumstances right now. You might feel like that you can't overcome what's going on in your world, what's going on. You might have lost your job. You might be relying on the CERB payment from the government, and things might, I don't know, whatever it is that's going on in your life, however you feel. But if you feel overwhelmed right now, if you feel overcome by life circumstances and by thinking that's going on in your life, I want to tell you that it's not your job to overcome. because it's Jesus that overcame the world. It's our job to surrender to him and allow him to live inside of us so that in me you may have peace. And that's the result. That's the result of surrender, is that the Prince of Peace will come and you and I will have peace in our lives. How many people need a little bit more peace in our thinking, a little bit more peace and clarity in our mind's eye and in our thought life? I know I do. Number two, so number one is surrendering to Jesus. Number two, to win the battle of our mind is we need to meditate. Somebody say meditate. We need to meditate on God's word. Because we can meditate. Meditation is simply focus. That's what it is. We can focus on many things, but we need to meditate on God's word. Joshua 1 verse 8 says, keep the book of the law. This is God speaking to Joshua before he's about to enter the promised land. Keep the book of the law always on your lips, always in your speech, in your confession. Meditate on it day and night, morning and evening. You know where my brain messes me up the most is first thing in the morning and last thing at night. Right as I'm waking up, the things that are ruling the world and that trying to build up pretensions and arguments in my life, that's why when I get out of bed, the first thing I need to do is pray. I need to go to God and I need to deal with what's going on in the battlefield of my mind. And that might help someone here, because early in the morning and late at night, that's when we think on the things that are deep in the secret place in our life. You might be going to bed with fear. You might be worried about night terrors. You might be worried about what the future holds. But I want to tell you, meditation on God's word is where it's at, so that you might be careful to do everything written in it. As we meditate on the book of the law, it gives us something to do. It gives us a way and action. It gives us truth and it gives us life. And then you will be prosperous and successful. Thoughts drive confessions, and confessions build thoughts. So it's like a cycle. It's like our thoughts drive what comes out of our mouth, and what comes out of our mouth influences our thinking. It's a circle. It's like a circular thing that goes on in our life. And life and death are in the power of the tongue, the Bible says. So Joshua had an impossible task. The first battle that Joshua was faced with was the Battle of Jericho, where they walked around it seven times, blew the trumpets, and the walls came down. Jericho is a Bible representation of a stronghold or a fortified place, or when you look into it, it actually talks about the same stronghold and the same fortified place as thinking, as our mind. And the mind can be a stronghold. It can be a fortified place. And Joshua, what he needed to do in order to act the right way, to take the promised land, in order to even know, to march around the walls seven times, to know, to not fight with sword or spear, the weapons of the world, but to blow the prophetic trumpet, to blow trumpets in the world. Like, you don't take a city by getting a flugelhorn and go, or like, that's not how you take a city. You would normally take a city with like a massive, muscly dude. But how did David take down Goliath? He did it because he knew where he stood in God. He wasn't looking at the outward appearance. He understood that all of heaven's armies had his back. He didn't know this because he didn't meditate on God's word. He knew this because he did. And Joshua meditating on the word of the word of the Lord is he would have a confession about him. And we see that when Caleb and Joshua came from scouting out the land, their confession was different. Meditating on the word will change our confession, will change the way we speak about life, will change the way we speak about our future, will change the way we think about our world. And it builds up a pretension. It builds up an argument, not against God and against God's future for our life. It builds up an argument and a pretense for God in our life. Our belief system is formed and forged by the word of confession on our mouth. It changes the way we act. And that when Adam and Eve listened to a word that wasn't God's word and they listened to the word of the serpent, it changed their belief system, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And so what are you reading? What are you listening to? How is it building a case for God in your life? What are the influences? Okay, so like God's word is the starting point. and it shapes our confession. Our confession shapes our beliefs, and our beliefs create our world. Meditation, biblical meditation, Eastern meditation is the emptying of self. You know, getting to the state of nirvana, ultimate peace, whatever. When you do yoga and things and you meditate, it's often to empty and cleanse ourselves. But that's not biblical meditation. A lot of those New Age practices came from things in the Bible, but that stuff doesn't work and it's not going to help you. And so if anything, it's probably going to harm you because you'll put too much weight on something that can't deliver. But Jesus is the only promise that can deliver in our lives. And so Christian meditation is a filling. It's a filling up. When we meditate on God's word, our world is filled up with the word of God. And it builds a case for God in our thought life. And even the word of God inside us will interrogate every thought. It will say, this one doesn't match up to God. This one doesn't match up to the word of God. And these healthy thoughts will build our world. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think. Somebody say think. Think about such things. Meditation. Focusing on and thinking on the right pretensions. And it changes the way we treat other people. I don't know about you, but I could say that our city could have a little bit more kindness, a little bit more nobleness or rightness or purity. And it changes the way we believe about ourselves and the way we believe about others. You know, like there can be pretensions that build up in our lives when we don't think on the right things and we don't take captive the right thought, where we think, man, we start to develop these arguments against other people. They don't care about me. See what they did there? Well, they did that in purpose. It was malicious. It was intentional. See how they didn't acknowledge me? See how I didn't get that like from that person or that comment from that person? Or I saw the bubbles come up on the text message and then they stopped and then they never replied. And now it must be because that person is this way. It's a pretension. It's a prejudgment. How do we even know what is really going on in that other person's world? And because we don't really know what's going on in someone else's world or over the other side of social media, or over the other side of a text message or something, we build up a case that might not even be true. And why don't we build up a positive case, a strong case, a giving the benefit of the doubt case, or just believing in other people and believing the best in other people? We were standing out the front of our house the other day. This guy walks by that I see in our neighborhood every now and then. I think he was walking with his girlfriend or something, and they were laughing. They looked over, looked at me, and then looked back, kept walking, and kept laughing. And it really affected me, and I was bothered by it because I see this guy around. And so I walk inside, and I said to Jess, I'm like, Jess, you know, there was that guy, you know, yeah, he was walking by the house, and then he started laughing at me. And I want to, next time I see him, I want to tell him what's his problem. Or I was like, babe, what's his problem? What's going on? And Jess looks at me and she's like, Sam, get over yourself. Like, it might have just been a coincidence. They might have just been walking down the street and laughing. And then because you were standing out front, they looked over and noticed you, but he might have just told a funny joke. But isn't it funny that the nature of humanity is that, why would I default to that they were laughing at me and mocking me when I would have no idea what's really going on in their world? Oh, that person cut me off in traffic on purpose. They were trying to hit that, you know, they're a dangerous person. Just like, I don't know. We don't know what's going on in that person's life. And why would we have prejudgments against someone else when we don't know their story, when we don't know what they're going through? And I believe that when we get more of Jesus' word inside of us and more of the likeness of Christ inside of us, that Christians will treat other Christians just kinder, that Christians will give other Christians more space, because that should be easy, right? It should be pretty easy for one Christian to treat another Christian well, shouldn't it? I mean, because the Bible says is treating those that hate you well is the hard thing. But I've found that sometimes even people on the same team that we can't even treat each other well. And the reason I'm talking about this and the reason that I'm saying this is because when we're in quarantine and in isolation, we need to make sure that we premeditate positive thoughts about other people in our lives. Maybe your wife didn't mean that. Maybe your husband didn't mean that. Give people lots of generous oxygen in relationships and watch how much better relationships will be. To just believe the best in other people, to champion other people, to be the biggest encouragement. And I believe that C3 Toronto will be known as one of the greatest encouraging churches. Why? Because the battlefield of our mind is taken care of. Our thoughts aren't filled with toxicity and hatred and malice, that our thoughts are filled with the likeness and light of Jesus, and we're generous towards one another. We believe in one another. We encourage one another, and we think the best about each other's futures. I think we can set up pretenses about God, that we can make prejudgments, prejudice towards God, that isn't exactly true. That God said, well, I know the thoughts I have for you. I know that they're good thoughts, that I have a plan for you and a purpose for you. But God knows his thoughts about you and I. The question is do you know what God's thoughts are about you? And if we don't read the word of God, if we don't meditate on what God says about you, what God thinks, if we don't meditate on the word of God, we can make something up that is simply not God. God doesn't hate you. He's not holding out on you. He's not bad towards you. He's not withholding from you. God loves you. He is good. And when we see faith outworking in our lives, we will see his good, pleasing, and perfect will come to place in our lives. Amen. Amen. And so Joshua, focusing on the word of God, he was fighting the battle, and he fights it with other weapons. And the other weapons that God calls us to fight with the weapons like worship and tithing and generosity and honor and serving, surrender, humility. God gave Daniel an action when he was praying that was contrary to everyone else around him. And you might think when you do it God's way that you're going to get thrown in the pit of lions. Well, the Bible tells us is those lions never were able to touch Daniel. When you do it God's way, Joseph was honorable towards Potiphar's wife, and it looked like his life was going backwards. He went into prison. It looked like it was going the wrong way, but then Joseph got raised up at the right time in God. And you do things God's way, and thoughts might come in saying, hey, this doesn't work. You need to stop doing that. Like this whole thing about church and Christianity, well, you know, you've tried it, and now just throw it away. It doesn't work. When life goes feels like it's going backwards, sometimes it's actually God giving you a great big setup, a big setup for a massive God story in your life. So when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did things a different way, they didn't wage war as the world did, and they stood, a decree was changed. When Noah did things a different way and he built a boat when everybody else was laughing, his family was saved, humanity was saved. When God's word told Peter to step out, well, Peter walked on water. When God's word told Paul to preach, it changed the whole entire world. And sometimes your thoughts might tell you you don't have what it takes. But I want to tell you that you do things God's way. You meditate on God's word, and I want to tell you there's great fruit that comes out of that. When Jess and I were moving to start the church here in Toronto, there was meditation on God's word and to trust God's word because we didn't feel adequate. I mean, to plant downtown Toronto and we were confused and it didn't make sense and it gave us anxiety, but to see the fruit of thousands of people being saved through the ministry of C3 Toronto, to see baptisms happening, to see all this fruit, to see church go online like it is right now, it's incredible what God is doing around the place. And to me, that's really encouraging. So number one is we need to surrender our thoughts to Jesus. Number two is we need to meditate on God's word. And number three is we need to surround ourselves with stories of faith. When I just think about the stories in this church, surrounding ourselves with stories of faith will encourage us to take captive the stories of doubt. And there are stories and narratives that can build up in our mind. And we need to make sure that we surround ourselves with stories of faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we're surrounded, somebody say surrounded, surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off, take captive everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked. How many people feel out of breath sometimes through this season? Well, God's got a race and you're going to persevere that's marked out for you, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Recounting the good that God has already done will build expectation and anticipation for the future and what God's about to do. Recounting the stories, surrounding yourself with stories that celebrate what God has already done, will build anticipation and expectation for what He's about to do in your life. Man, some of the stories that's gone on through COVID, I just want to encourage you through the church, we've seen crazy things happen in people's lives, financially. New jobs, new opportunities. We've seen at least 7 families that I know of in the last 2 months have bought homes. What? During COVID, have secured property, taken a step, taken a risk of faith. It's amazing. We've seen there's one story here where a person finished the internship and was without work for 6 months, moved back to BC. Because they were trying to make ends meet and wasn't sure. Then all of a sudden a miracle came and was offered a job at the Ministry of Education that meant that she could move back to Toronto. And these puzzle pieces move around that are outside of our understanding. And these are great stories that can encourage us. We've seen people's marriages get healthier because husband and wife are spending more time together. We hear so many stories where husband and wife, they're nagging each other at home, but I want to tell you the stories where marriages are getting healthier. I believe our family, the amount of time that we've been spending with our kids and the amount of time that we've got to spend with one another, Jess and I at home, our family is incredibly healthy right now. And I'm so grateful. I'm actually thankful for this season for that. It's been awesome to have little baby Ayla 4 months old and to be able to spend the time that we've been able to spend with her working and doing things from home. People have been having weddings, there's engagements that are happening. You might be thinking, man, where's the hope and where's the future in my life being a single person right now? Well, surround yourself with great stories of people that are seeing breakthrough in romance and in these areas. Family members that wouldn't normally have access to church are overhearing their kids, and we're hearing parents that would never come to C3 Toronto as a physical service, but are overhearing their kids watch church online and are getting, they're hearing the love of God and they're enjoying the messages and they're just saying little comments about how God's changing, how that thought came in. You know that God's changing their lives. You know God's doing some subtle things. There was even a story of one family member who has a family member who is a 96-year-old lady in a retirement home that was impacted by God's love watching C3 Toronto online and started memorizing the memory verse from Rocco and Sierra at the end of the service. A 96-year-old woman in a retirement home, talk about a place right now filled with fear and anxiety, and church online is impacting those lives. When we surround ourselves with stories of faith, when we meditate on God's word and we surrender to Jesus, I'm telling you that you will win the battle in your internal world. That it builds up a case of God. It builds up a pretension that celebrates Jesus and promotes faith in our lives. And the Bible says here that when we surround ourselves with these stories of faith, that we fix our eyes on Jesus. And these stories tell us, well, He's been there before, He'll be there again. God was there even when you didn't even know He was there for you. God is here for you right now. And if you're someone watching this and you've never really invited Jesus into your heart, I want to give you that opportunity right now. So with me right now, just think about your life and think about your relationship with Jesus. You might have been tuning in online, or this might be the first time that you've tuned into our services. Wherever you are, all around the world, in the city of Toronto, or anywhere in the world, if you are yet to make a confession of faith that invites Jesus in, this is the single greatest important decision that you can ever make. He died on a cross for you. He is the hope that we receive. And your life, there is a plan and a purpose for your life. And it starts with giving your heart over to Jesus. So if that's you right now, if you've never made a decision like this, or you're watching this and you know, you're hearing this and you know that you need to recommit yourself to Jesus, well, I want to pray a prayer with you, and I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. And I also want to ask you to click the raise your hand button in the comments section so that there is an indication that people are responding. Why don't you do that right now, and it will build faith in somebody else's life. So right now, just repeat after me. Say, dear Jesus, I thank you that you died on a cross for me. Forgive me of my sin and make me new right now as I follow you as my Savior and my Lord. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.